And good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Good, all right. We're glad that you're here with us this morning. We're going to be going through our next section here, section number 7, the eternal security and assurance of believers. And I enjoy this particular subject when we think about the basic doctrines of the Bible. You know, there's probably been, I know there's a lot of different opinions out there and, you know, on certain subjects, over the years we might say that, the most controversial Christian doctrine is baptism or whatever. But I think amongst evangelical Christians, the idea of eternal security is probably one of the greatest debated, things or doctrines within evangelical Christianity. Certainly, there's numbers of people out there that believe that you can lose your salvation. Now, when I was searching, when I was looking for the truth, and again, I knew the Bible, I came to the conclusion that the Bible contained the truth. But, there was a lot of doctrines, there was a lot of different things that I struggled with. I had certain churches and people from, different churches telling me different things. I had one particular church group telling me that I needed to be baptized in order to be saved, and then others were telling me, well, once you're saved, you can lose your salvation. And most of the things that I was being told different things about, it was salvation. And even when it came to baptism, there was some different ideas. Again, some people believing that you needed to be baptized in order to be saved, others believing that there were different ways you could baptize. It didn't matter if it was immersion, you could do different things. And again, a lot of different things went through my mind as these individuals were talking to me. So eternal security was something that I studied a lot when I was searching and when I was first saved. And, I know that coming to the belief of eternal security, maybe it doesn't save you, but I think after you're saved, it's something that we should understand. There was a fella, Bob Dixon. And this is years after I got saved, and he got saved, and I've mentioned him before. Jehovah's Witnesses were hounding him. He ended up, because of the small town he lived in, there was the only really, if you will, evangelical church that he could go to. Sorry about this, Marcel, was a Pentecostal church, and he started going there, and they were telling him that you can lose your salvation, that there is no such thing as eternal security. There's no such thing as once saved, always saved. And so all of a sudden, we kind of got through the Jehovah's Witness stuff. And this guy, he's coming in and, we're sitting at our Bible study at lunch. And he's saying, this is what they told me today. He said, on Sunday, he said, I had this lady come to me because she knew I was, really struggling with this issue. He said, I had this lady come to me after church on Sunday, and she said, I heard what you were saying to that other man there, and you were saying, that where the Bible says that what can separate us from the love of God, neither nothing. I'm not going to name them all. You probably read that many times. There's nothing, the Bible says, no man can pluck us out of God's hands. And she said, I heard what you were saying there, but you can take your, this is what she said, you can take yourself out of the love of God. Well, I think when it talks about any other creature, it's not saying any other creature besides yourself, right? And so she came and she said, she went on to say this, she said to him, but you can give it back. You can give it back. And I said to Bob, I said, could you tell me why any sane, rational person who's been born again, who's believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, believed there's a judgment, believed there's hell, believed that God has gone to prepare a place for us, that he's coming again to receive us unto himself, and we're going to heaven. We're going to be with him in the presence of God. And can you tell me why any normal, sane, rational individual would want to give that back? And he goes, yeah. He says, exactly, that's what I said to her. Like, why would anybody want to give it back? And how many people have ever wanted to give your salvation back? No, I decided I don't want this. Here, you know, take it back. And he said, well, yeah, that's exactly what went through my mind when she said that. The problem, there's two problems that I believe arise when we think about the idea of losing your salvation. And I kind of mentioned this one in my message last week. People have come to the idea that if we can't lose our salvation, and I've had people say this to me, many people over the years, what's stopping you from doing whatever you want? That's what people think. Well, if there's no accountability for your sin, if there's no performance, level that God is going to judge us about or whatever it may be, then what is stopping people? Like, so I think that people have said, well, we've got to find some verses somewhere that teach you can lose your salvation if you don't do enough good things, because if we don't do this, it's almost like they want to keep you in bondage. You know what I mean? Like, we've got to keep the people in fear that they're going to, if they don't maintain a certain level, that they're going to lose their salvation. And one of the guys, there was a guy that I worked with at Ford, Mark, and he was I'm not going to say what kind of church he went to. He was under the idea that you could lose your salvation. And so I was witnessing to a guy at work, and this guy was coming close to being saved, and he would talk to Mark and myself, and the subject of losing your salvation came up, and he gave him his opinion, and I gave him my opinion. And so this guy that we were witnessing to came to me, and he says, are you telling me that you believe that it doesn't matter what you do, that you don't believe you're going to ever lose your salvation, that you'll ever be lost? I said, yes, I believe that I will keep my salvation until Christ returns. There's nothing that can be done to undo that. And then he says, well, Mark, he says, though, that you have to maintain a certain level of holiness and all this, works and church attendance and all of these different things in order to keep it. And he said to me, well, he said, you know what I find interesting about it is, he says, if I was to judge between you and him, which one of you is a Christian, he said to me, I would choose you. Because Mark sits over there and plays poker with the guys at lunchtime, and he smokes cigarettes, and he swears, and he does this, and he named a few more things, and he said, but you... He says, I've never heard you swear. I've never seen you playing poker with the guys at lunch. I've never seen you with a cigarette hanging out of your mouth. I've never heard this. I've never seen that. I know you go around tell people about Christ. I know you go to church three times a week. I know you give money to the church. And he says, you know what, if I was to try to determine who was working for their salvation, he says, I would probably say it was you, because you seem to be doing a better job. So he said to me this, he said, why then are you living more like a Christian than he is when he thinks he can lose it? Because I think, he says to me, if you could lose it, I think he would have lost it a while ago. I said, well, it's not a matter of doing what you want to do. What's stopping you from doing whatever you want to do? That... this is the kind of the idea that people get. And as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, we've got to remember that doing right, really saved or unsaved or whatever it may be, everybody is really responsible to serve God. That is why we've been created, and to honor God and to worship God. You see, keeping God's commandments has nothing to do with salvation. It should be done anyways. Amen? It's not. We get this idea, like, because it's salvation is by grace, this cheap grace that I was talking about last week, that, you know, we just got a ticket to live like the world and drink and swear. Yeah, I know Mark was drinking too, and all kinds of other things. And I said, you know, when I think about the fact that I am eternally secure in Christ, I said that motivates me to do more for God. And I said, I realize, I know when I was saved, I know what I got was legitimate, genuine, 100% salvation. I've said my testimony before, I've never doubted my salvation. I've never wondered if what I did was right. I never wondered because I sinned or because I got a wrong thought or, you know, because I had a little hatred towards someone or you know, whatever it may be. That, you know, oh man, maybe I've crossed the line. Maybe I've lost my salvation. I believe that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I also believe that once a person is genuinely converted, if a person is genuinely saved, and, you know, this is what I know I've said this before, talking about doing what you want to do, it should be. Serving God should be what you want to do. Amen? And I've told people who've said to me before, "Why? What's stopping you from doing what you want to do?" Well, I tell people, I am doing what I want to do. We shouldn't want to live like that. Amen? We should want to be in church. We should want to be serving God. We should be laying up treasures in heaven. Amen? Serving in the local church, worshiping, reading, witnessing, all of these things. Not because, well, you know what, I have to, you know, time to go to church again, but because that is what a Christian should want to do. Because God has given us a new nature. God has given us new desires. Amen? Amen? And we should have different desires than this world. Our flesh is still going to, you know, desire, you know, things of the world, but that new nature that God's given us should be motivating us. The Bible says that the love of Christ constraineth us. It's that love that pushes us to want to live for God and to want to serve God. You know, I'm glad that when I pillow my head at night that I don't have to wonder if I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. Because and here is the bottom line. We've got to understand that salvation is not of us. It was not of us when we got saved, and after we're saved, it's not of us to maintain our salvation. And I've said this before too. If you could lose your salvation, if there was a way of losing your salvation, I'll be the first one to say this and to say, well, you're a pastor, man, you know. I'll be the first one to admit this. I should have lost my salvation a long time ago. Well, you know, I thought you lived a pretty good Christian life. Well, you know, that's not, maybe, it's not about me. Amen? But I know my desires are for God. And I know God is, the Holy Spirit of God is moved in. And I know that my desire is to serve God. Therefore, that motivates me to want to do more for God. You know, to be under this bondage that, you know, you might lose your salvation. That's an awful thing. You know, that if you have that wrong thought. Amen. Who had a wrong thought this week? Come on. Who had a wrong thought? What was that, Tim? Which day? Yeah. How many times a day? How many of us, you know, honored and loved the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your mind this week? And the list can go on and on. None of us here would do very well, you know, if we had to keep our salvation. How many sin How many sins would condemn us to hell? One sin. Therefore, logically, how many sins should cause us to lose our salvation? One sin. Sin is sin. One sin should cause us to lose our salvation. And then I've asked people before, well, what is the sin, or how far down that road of worldliness do you have to go? Is it smoking cigarettes? Is it drinking beer? Is it cussing? Is it missing church services? You know, is it, not witnessing? Is it having wrong thoughts? How far down that road do you have to travel before you actually fall off the edge and you've lost your salvation? And I said, can you show me somewhere in the Bible where it can tell me with absolute assurance that I am doing enough, or I am over the edge, to know, to have the assurance that I am indeed a child of God? Because you know what? I had some wrong thoughts yesterday. Because you know what? I you know what? I grudgingly gave my tithe this week. You know, I gave my tithe, but I did it grudgingly. You know, and really, that's kind of wrong. And I did this and I did that. How do I know if I'm over the edge? Can you please let me know? And can you show me a verse where I can know? And there's nowhere in the Bible where you can go to find out whether you've crossed the line. But the Bible tells us something different. The Bible tells us that if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ from the heart, not just a verbal, confession of Jesus Christ, we have genuinely a heartfelt salvation where we've understood the gospel, we've understood our lost condition, we've understood that lost people deserve hell, we've understood that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to give us the victory. If we put our trust in Christ, the Bible says that we have eternal life. Amen? There's no if, and, or buts about it. And the Bible says that he that believeth in me hath eternal life, not is going to get eternal life. So back to this guy, Bob, at work that ended up going to a Pentecostal church. He ended up coming to the conclusion, because he studied the Bible, that, you know, and they have about 80-something verses that they will use to show you that you can fall from grace and all these other things. But honestly, if you're trying to work to keep your salvation, that's when you've fallen from grace, because it's not, you still should work, amen? You still should do right. But if you're trying to do it to gain your salvation or maintain your salvation, then you've fallen from grace, because it's not grace anymore. But anyways, I was asking him one day, and I asked him to go study everlasting life and go study eternal life. Look at those doctrines in the Bible. And the Bible says that when a man puts their trust, or a woman, anybody, a child, puts their trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says that they will never die. And so he went home, and he went for a couple weeks. He studied on this everlasting life, and so I got talking to him again, and I said, so what was your conclusions? And he says, well, I concluded that a person gets eternal life when they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I said, so it's at that moment. You have everlasting life. And he came to the conclusion that person will never die, never come into condemnation, the Bible says. And I said, so do you have eternal life? And he said, yes, I do. I said, we'll put it together. If you can lose it, it's not eternal life. It's temporary life. And all of the promises that of eternal life to those that believe are thrown right out the window. And he says, well, I'm going to have to go and chew on that for a while. And I said, well, just come, bring it to a logical conclusion, right? When do we have it? We have it when we're saved. We get eternal life. We will never die, the Bible says. And he said, I think the Bible teaches that we're saved eternally. And I said, praise God. And did he leave the Pentecostal church? No, but he did a couple weeks later when, in the middle of the service, a lady jumped up and started speaking in tongues and saying all kinds of crazy things. And they were all amening her, like, and then he said, "That's it, I've had enough." So, in your handouts there, number one there, the believer is kept, and I want us to just emphasize that word there. The believer is kept by what? The power of God through faith unto salvation. So do we keep ourselves? No, we don't keep ourselves. We're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Number 2 there, is the sheep responsible to keep and protect itself, or is the shepherd responsible to keep and protect the sheep? Which is it? The shepherd, right? Yeah, the shepherd. Who is the shepherd according to Psalms chapter 23, verse 1, John chapter 10, verse 11? Who's the shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jehovah, according to Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So what does Christ give to his sheep? According to John 10 and verse 28. What? Eternal life. They're given eternal life. So, will they ever perish? They shall what? Never perish. Never means maybe, depends on what you do. No, never means never. Amen? They will never perish. So, are the sheep safe and secure in the hands of God? Let's have a look at these verses. Let's turn to John chapter 10, and we'll look at some of these verses. John chapter 10. And can I get somebody to read verses 28 to 30 there? Okay, so we see that according to verse 28, will they ever perish? No, the Bible says that they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And that includes yourself. You can't give it back, folks. And again, why would you want to? Are the sheep safe and secure in the hands of God? Yes. Are you one of God's sheep? Amen? Are you one of God's sheep? Amen. And number 3 there, will Christ, let's turn back to verse 35 to 37 of chapter 6. John chapter 6. And can I get somebody to read verses 35 to 37? Okay, so will Christ ever cast out a believer who comes to him? No, he will not. Number 4 there, and again, we read a little further on here in verses 38 to 40, and the Bible says, therefore, I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So according to that, how many believers will be lost? None. All of them that believe in him will be brought to glory. Romans chapter 8, let's have a look at that in verse 31 there. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and can I get somebody to read verse 31 there? Okay, so if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. No one. Absolutely no one. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So according to those verses, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Or what? Who, what, where, or when? Nothing. No one. Including ourselves again. Our word match here, or the verse match in number 7 there, the Bible tells us that the believer in Christ, number 1, will never perish. What verse corresponds with that? See, John chapter 10 and verse 28. The Bible tells us that the true believer in Jesus Christ will never die. And what verse corresponds with that? D, John chapter 8 and verse 51 and 11 verse 26. Number 3, the Bible teaches us that a true believer will never be condemned. And what verse corresponds with that? A, John chapter 3 and verse 18 and 5 and verse 24. And lastly, the Bible tells us that the true believer will never be cast out. And that's B, John chapter 6 and verse 37. Is it possible for a person to know that he is saved? We can know. We call this a know-so salvation. I was a fellow that I was trying to... I don't know if I want to say lead him to the Lord or give him assurance of salvation. I'm not really sure. And I don't think he was either. And I would probably think that he wasn't saved. And I have used him as an illustration before, but the funny thing about this guy is how we met him. We went camping down in Port Burwell when the kids were young, and I was working. So Diane took the kids down in the morning, and I didn't come till after work. So she was there during the day, and they were walking through the provincial park and the roads or whatever, and this guy come up to her and gave her a gospel tract and said, here, this will tell you how you can be saved. And so we met the family, and over the next little while we met with them a few times, and this guy, he wouldn't go into the malls on Sunday, didn't do that. He wouldn't go to the mall in the malls, but he would go to the malls. And he would stand out front of those doors of the mall, and he in Tilsonburg, the big metropolis mall we had there, and he would hand out gospel tracts. Judy Esseltine was Justine's piano teacher when she was younger, and she went to the same church. She came over and she gave us some gospel tracts, and I read these gospel tracts, and they were perfect. They were absolutely perfect. They were no different than our gospel tracts. And so I asked this individual, I said, do you know that you're saved? And he said, no, you can't really know. And maybe until you're maybe 90 years old and then you can know. But he says, I don't know. I have no assurance that I'm a child of God. He says, I'll hope that I'm one of the elect and just see how my life goes. And if I live almost a perfect Christian life, then I could probably think I'm one of the elect. So I said, it's a work salvation. It's going to be all based on how you perform over your life. And you're going to say because you sinned last week, or because you had a wrong thought, or because you did something wrong, that you don't know. So even Calvinists believe in a work salvation, or a work to be saved salvation. It all revolves around your works. And they call that the perseverance of the saints, that they're going to just put a true believer will all their life go through without ever sinning, without ever getting backslidden, without missing a church service, without whatever. But I think that the Bible teaches us that we can know. Amen? I know I mentioned this, I think, last week. It's funny how when you go talk to people at the door, you guys, I don't know, you ever get anybody say, well, you can't know for sure if you're saved? You go out door knocking, if you've been out door knocking or talking to people or witnessing to people, you'll get people that'll say, nobody can know that you're going to heaven. But how come whenever you go to a funeral, everybody's going to heaven? I can't figure that one out yet. But you can know, amen? And so this guy that I was talking to, I asked him this question. I said, you know, we could go to this verse, and you can go to this verse. And I said, but I just want you to do one thing. I want you to tell me, I want you to just put yourself in the position of a New Testament biblical Christianity. Just pretend for a second you're the Apostle Paul. Did the Apostle Paul ever in any of his epistles wonder if he was one of the elect? He said, no. I said, well, can you tell me this? Did Peter ever, you know, impetuous Peter, who was constantly tripping over his own words, constantly putting his foot in his mouth, left the ministry, went back to fishing? I said, can you show me anywhere like where Peter ever wondered or doubted whether he was saved? And he said, no. And I said, well, can you show me anywhere in the New Testament where anybody was unsure or acted like or wondered if they could know for sure that they're saved? And he said, no. And I said, well, I could show you everyone except for one person in Acts chapter 8, a sorcerer by the name of Simon. But he knew that he wasn't saved after he made a profession. But I said, everyone in the Bible knew that they were saved. Even the Corinthians. Oh boy. The Corinthians. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, we're talking about a worldly, carnal church that was messed up. Paul said, you're brethren. You're Christians. He didn't wonder, you know, hey, you guys can't really know that you're saved. So I asked this guy, can you show me anywhere in the Bible where people wondered whether they were saved because they had committed a sin? And he said, no. I said, well, I can show you hundreds that were, and that knew. Well, we might say, well, what about, you know, Demas? Well, he was never of us. And again, the Bible's clear. The Bible teaches us that we can know. We can absolutely know that we're saved. Most of us know 1 John chapter 5, amen, that we may know that we have eternal life. We may be confident. That whole book was written so that people would know and have the assurance that they're saved. Again, matching here in number 9, if a person is really saved, then, again, this is talking about the change, that a genuine believer, there's going to be a change. Listen, Demas, you can look at Demas, or Simon in Acts chapter 8. Here's a couple individuals who made a profession, but there was no change. There was no desire for God. There was no desire for the things of God. There was no desire to do right. There was no change. Nothing happened. Listen, if you're given life, if you go to a motor, you know, that motor in your car, and right now, at least I would imagine your car outside here, the motor's not running. At least you hope, amen? Your motor's not running. It's dead. You turn the key, a little bit of power is put to the engine, and it fires up, and it comes to life. It's alive. I know some of these cars are pretty, pretty quiet today, but you know, I think we all have a pretty good idea when our motor's running, right? There's some evidences. There's exhaust coming out of the back of the tailpipe. When you step on the gas, you can drive down the road. Rev the motor, you hear it revving up. You hear there's life. There's something. If something comes to life, there's a difference, you know, between that which is dead. And if something comes to life, there should be growth. There should be, again, fruit that's coming from that. So again, if a person is really saved, and again, this is, I think, sometimes where people miss the mark, and maybe they've made a profession, but that's all it's been. Well, you know what? I made a profession, but I can't. I've got no power, no spiritual power. I've got no desire to really do anything for God or the things of God. Well, I think that's when we've got to examine not whether we've lost our salvation, but whether we are a possessor rather than just a professor. So, the change, and what the Bible teaches about that. When a person is really saved, he should desire God's Word. What corresponds with that? And here's another one, you had to go to the next page. What corresponds with that? E? Okay, yeah. And that is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. Number 2 there, a genuinely saved person should obey God's commands. C, and that's again part of that litmus test there in John. If you're really a saved person, you should desire, not that you're going to keep them perfect, not that you're never going to sin, but you should desire to keep the God's commands. 1 John chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. A genuinely saved person will love his brothers and his sisters in Christ. A. Okay, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 and 20. Does this mean like every Christian, other Christian we're going to meet, you know, we should just want to give them a hug and be their best friend? No, it's not going to mean that. But you know what? I'm glad whether Pentecostal, whether, you know, it doesn't, if they're saved, I think I'm glad for saved people. Amen. And, you know, they're brethren. We're going to spend eternity with them in heaven. And you know, there should be a love, I think, for other Christians. And especially, I think, within our own association. Number 4 there, a person who is genuinely saved should live a right life and do that which is good. B, okay. Which is 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29 and 3 John chapter 11. Number 10 there. True or false, the grace of God teaches us that since we are saved and going to heaven, we can live any way we please. Is that what the Bible teaches? No, it doesn't. And I will just, again, I will just say this, that we really should live the way that we want, we that pleases us. And again, as a Christian, our life should be a life that's pleasing to God. Again, I'm living the life that I want to live. Amen. Yeah, that's what a Christian's desire should be. We shall and it goes on there. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Romans chapter 6 verses 1 and 2. And is it true or false? It's false. And should we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. So these Roman believers were wondering, since we're saved by grace, we should just go live like the devil. And that way, just think of all the grace that it's going to take to save me. Well, some people are saved by a little more grace than other people. You know, some bring 30-fold, some bring 60-fold, some bring 80. But, you know, that shouldn't be our mentality either. You know what, since it's grace, I'm just going to make sure we're saved by a whole lot of grace. So, and number 12 or 11 there, those who name the name of Christ should do what? Depart from evil or iniquity. Number 12, true or false, the Apostle Paul was very unclean about whether he would go to heaven to be with the Lord, and thus he greatly feared the day of his death. What's that? False, yeah. Again, that's kind of like what I was talking about. Put yourself in the Apostle Paul's shoes. Did he ever wonder or have trepidation about his death? You know, do we find him going, oh, you know what? In Philippians there, I'm so concerned because I might die here in prison, and I'm not sure if I've lived a good enough life. I'm not sure, you know, if I've ever, yeah, you know. He said to live is Christ, to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He had no doubts that he was going to heaven. Nor did anyone in the New Testament. There's a story told of a Western traveler in the pioneer days who came one winter night to the banks of a wide river. He had to get across, but there was no bridge. The river was coated with a sheet of ice, but he did not know how safe it was. After much hesitation, he gingerly tested it with one foot, and it held. Night was coming, and he must get across. With many fears and with anxious care, he crept out on hands and knees, hoping to distribute his weight evenly on the uncertain ice. When he had gone some distance, painfully and slowly, he suddenly heard the sound of horse hoofs and joyful singing. There in the dusk was a man happily driving a wagon load of coal across the ice. As he's crawling on his hands and knees in fear, that wagon was being pulled by a big muscular horse. The man was cheerfully singing as he went. He knew the ice was safe, and he had no fears. Both of these men were absolutely safe on that ice. The ice was thick and solid. It could have borne twice the weight of the wagon easily. One man was in fear and doubt because he did not know how safe he was, and he did not realize how solid and thick the ice was. The other man enjoyed his ride across the frozen river because he knew without any doubt that the ice would hold and that the foundation under him was solid and safe. A true believer is safe and secure in Jesus Christ. No foundation could be more safe and secure. The problem is that some believers are not familiar with the statements and promises of God concerning their absolute security in Christ, and therefore they are not in the place of fully enjoy their so great a salvation. There are too many Christians that are crawling on their hands and knees because they're afraid. They have no certainty. We sing that we're safe in the arms of Jesus. And I'm just going to close with this. As I was mentioning at the beginning, one of the other problems that, you know, I think we end up with when it comes to this idea of losing your salvation is it removes salvation from being Christ-centered to being man-centered. You see, Christ is the object of our salvation. It's all about Christ. When we start thinking that we have to maintain our salvation, then it's suddenly us. And I don't find anywhere in the Bible where salvation is about us. It's about Christ. Amen? So, when we come, I've talked to people, are you ready to trust Christ today? And they said, no, I got some things I got to get right in my life first. Or I've got to get this straightened out, or I got to get that straightened out. I said, well, wait a minute. you're not too bad of a sinner to get saved. Amen? You can come to Christ today. You know, whether it's the day we got saved, we weren't good enough. We had sin in our life that day. This week, we weren't good enough. But praise God for His promises. Amen? He's the ice that holds us. And it's His power and it's His love that won't allow us to slip away. And I am certainly glad for the doctrine of eternal security and a no-so salvation. I don't know how you can shout and rejoice in your salvation without it. Amen? How do you even know if you got it? And we'll end with that. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your blessings and promises. And that's simply all we have to do is rest on the promises of God. That if we've genuinely, from the heart, accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we've been born again of the Spirit of God, and we've been made a child of the King. We are a child forever. And Lord, we thank You that as a father, as sometimes undeserving as we are, You'll never abandon us. You'll never disown us. We'll always be Your children. Lord, we thank You for Your grace and goodness and ask Your continued blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.